We've been discovering in the past few services that Jesus really is Lord. And as a matter of fact, that's what Paul writes about in Romans 14 when he's trying to settle an issue of controversy in the life of the church in Rome. That is, some issues that they were not in agreement about with regard to special diets and special days. And the source of their disagreement was their background. Some of them viewed special days to be important. Others viewed every day alike. And there are others who were regarding special diets. And there are others who were not, especially when it come to the meat that was being eaten, that some of which had been offered up in idol sacrifice. And I spent some time on that last Sunday trying to explain sort of the background in which the apostle addresses the issue of lordship. And he makes it clear, and that is that you don't tell another man's servant what he ought to do. It's the master of the servant who tells the servant what to do. And even so, we have a master or lord over our lives. And the Lord over your life and the Lord over my life is none other than the one who died for us on the cross, is raised the third day, and is coming again. None of the rest of us qualified for that position. Now listen, if we were taking applications about who was going to be calling the, making all the decisions, there may be a few people that might apply for that position and feel like that you're qualified, and the reason why is because you've been here a while, or because of the experience you have, or maybe because of the spiritual maturity that you perceive yourself to possess. And some of you might just be a little bit bossy and like to order people around. You might apply for the position, but listen to me now, until you've died on the cross for the sins of humanity, been raised the third day, and are seated at the right hand of the throne of God, you're probably not qualified to be Lord. Amen. And that's his point here, and that is that here's what you need to be understanding. Jesus is Lord. He's the one seated upon the throne of heaven. He's the one that we're going to stand before one of these days, and all of us are going to give an account to. At the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm not going to be sitting on the judgment seat, and you're not going to be sitting on the judgment seat. Hey, Jesus is. And so when it comes to judging, we better judge this, and that is, we better make sure that we're not becoming a stumbling block in somebody else's way, that we're causing somebody to trip up, because we're going to be held accountable for that. We are not Lord. We're not seated upon the throne. We're not going to be the one who's going to be judging other believers. The Lord is, one of these days. Well, he's the Lord, and we've tried to nail that down, and it looks like Paul is expecting for God's people to be living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we are. And that is, when you turned to Christ and received him, when you were saved, you received him as Lord of your life. If you've never submitted to him or received him as Lord, then you've never received him. He is Lord. You say, Pastor, I'm going to make him Lord. He's already Lord. The only way to receive Jesus is to receive him as Lord. That's what happens when God saves a sinner. He brings you to the point of brokenness before him. He brings you to the point of no help and no hope except Jesus and what he did on the cross. And he brings you to the point of surrender to him as Lord of your life, of abandoning everything and surrendering completely to him. And listen, you can't get saved unless you call upon the name of the Lord. And you can't call on him in whom you have not believed, Romans 10, verses 13 and 14. If you've not believed or received him as Lord, you haven't called on him as Lord, even if you repeated a sinner's prayer. Those who have called on him are those who have been brought to the point of trusting or believing in him as Lord, the Bible tells us. And so that's what happened whenever you got saved. And since you've been saved, then you've been living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for us, is to live under his lordship. Now, what that means is that Jesus is above all and he is over all in my life. And he's number one in my life. Listen, that what's important in my life is not pleasure. What's important in my life is not prosperity. What's important in my life is not popularity. That the number one in my life, the most important thing in my life, is the Lord Jesus. And that's what it means to be living under his lordship. That he's number one, he's above all. Now, we've been trying to understand about this idea of living under lordship, laying a theological foundation, a biblical foundation for that reality. That is living under lordship. I've said to you that those who are living under lordship are those who recognize the person of Christ. And that is, they recognize who he is. And listen, I said to you that we could spend a lot of time just on that, but we looked at three things, and we looked at the fact that He is the Creator. He's the Creator of all things. Jesus created all things that exist. He's the one who is the sustainer of all things. He holds it all together. And that this one who created all things and sustains all things is also the Redeemer, the one who came into the world as a man to go to the cross and die for us and is raised the third day, seated at the right hand of God, exalted above all. Listen to me now. If you just get a little glimpse of who Jesus is, then it's not hard to figure out why we're living under His Lordship. He is Lord. And when you begin to realize, begin to recognize, begin to look at His person, recognizing the person of Christ. I've also said to you that those who are living under Lordship are those who remember the power of Christ. And that is not only recognize the person of Christ, who He is, but we remember the power of Christ, that He has all authority, all power in heaven and in earth. You and I spent a little bit of time in a service recently, a couple of services ago, just looking at the power of our Lord. The power to determine what is right. The power, ladies and gentlemen, over demons and over disease and over death to forgive sin. That is, we just took some time to look at the wonderful power of our Lord as it is revealed in the gospel, and we have decided that He is all powerful. And He's the one who has all authority. He's the one who has the power and the authority to rule over all. And He will and He does. And for that reason, that's the reason why we submit to Him or live under His Lordship. I wouldn't want anybody else lording over my life other than the one who is so powerful. We recognize the person. We looked at the person of Christ. We tried to take a look and just recognize who He is as a person and just remember the power of Christ. And some of you were here this past Wednesday night, and I talked to you about realizing the preeminence of Christ. And that is just coming to that understanding that this one, this person who is all powerful, that He is preeminent. He's above all and He is over all. And we looked at some verses that describes the preeminence of Christ over the new creation and the old creation. The old creation being that which God created in the book of Genesis. The new creation are those who are believers. We're new creatures or a new creation in Christ. That is the church of the living God. And I want to say to you that He is preeminent over both. And that is the most important person in the universe, the created universe, is the one who created it. The most important person in the church, ladies and gentlemen, is the one who is the foundation of the church, and His name is Jesus. He's head over the church. He's head of the body. And He is the, ladies and gentlemen, He is the one who is preeminent above all and over all. And that's the reason, that's what, listen, those who are living under His Lordship, they recognize that. They realize that. That is, they understand something about the preeminence of Christ. And so I want you to think with me for a little while this morning. And that is, as we think about living under the Lordship of Christ, not only just recognizing the person of Christ, and not only are they are those who remember the power of Christ, and they are not only those who realize the preeminence of Christ, but they are the ones who respond to the purpose of Christ. Those who respond to the purpose of Christ. The Bible tells us here, Romans 14, the Bible tells us in verse number 9 what the purpose of our Lord is. It says this, "For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived." What is the end? What is the purpose? That Christ died and rose and revived, that or so that He might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. I'll tell you what the purpose of our Lord is. The purpose of our Lord is to be your Lord. That's what He wants. That's why He came. That's why He died on the cross, is so that He might deliver you, redeem you from sin and death and become the Lord of your life. The one who's raised from the dead, the one who has defeated death, the one who's conquered Satan wants to be Lord of your life. I can't imagine why anybody wouldn't want Him to be Lord of their life. And that's His purpose. His purpose is to be Lord of all the areas of your life. Did you know that He wants to be Lord of your body? It's the reason why Romans 12, 1 tells us that we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. He wants to be the Lord of your body. Did you know that He wants to be the Lord of your mind? That's what the Bible says, not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind. He wants to be Lord of your body. He wants to be Lord of your mind. Did you know He wants to be Lord of your will? That is, your body surrendered to Him, your mind surrendered to Him, your will surrendered to His will. And that is, it's not what I want anymore, my will, but it's what He wants. It's His will, my will. He wants to be Lord of my will. Now listen, if I'm Lord of my body, and if I'm Lord of my mind, and if I'm Lord over my own will, then I'm not living under lordship. Those who are living under lordship, ladies and gentlemen, have relinquished control of their body to Him to be used for His glory. And we have relinquished control of our inner man, that is our mind and soul, to Him to be used for His glory. We've let go of control of our will. That is, we're not making decisions based on what we want anymore, but it's what He wants. That's living under lordship. That's His purpose for you. His purpose is to be Lord over every area of your life. Did you know He wants to be Lord of your possessions? Lord of your possessions. Of everything you have your name on and your hands on, Jesus wants to be Lord over all of that. That's His purpose. That's why He died for you. And when Paul was writing, he wrote about this in a couple of places. I want to just read a couple of verses to you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 14. Here's what the Bible says. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And listen to this. And that He died for all. Jesus did. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth or now on live to themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. He died for you, so that you might redeem from your sinful condition, and so that from now on, Paul says, we don't live for ourselves. Our life is not about us. But the Bible says there that we live for Him who died for us and rose again. That's living under lordship. That's the purpose of God. God's purpose is that you would live not for yourself, but for Him. In 1 Corinthians 6, there's another verse that I want to call your attention to. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. You remember this verse? I've alluded to it a couple of times. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which you have of God, and you're not your own? Didn't you know that? Hey, do you all know that you're not your own anymore? Hey, your body doesn't belong to you. Your mind doesn't belong to you. Your life doesn't belong to you. He paid the price for you at the cross. The Bible says you're bought with a price in verse number 20. He bought you with a price. Therefore, for that reason, glorify God. Not you. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. Listen, your body belongs to God, and everything connected to your physical existence, it belongs to Him. And your spirit, your inner man, belongs to Him. Everything about your mind and soul, it all belongs to God. He paid for you. He bought you. You're not your own. You've got a Lord in your life now, and His name is Jesus. His purpose is to be Lord over every area of your life, every part of your being. And so you and I have to respond to the purpose of God. If God's purpose in my life is to be Lord over my life, if He came and died on that cross and was raised so that He might be my Lord, so that He might be the Lord over every area of my life, if that's true, then how do I respond to that? Am I going to respond to the purpose of God, or respond to the fact that He wants to be Lord after my life? Well, there's several ways that you and I should respond, biblical ways to respond to what Jesus has done and what His purpose is for our life. Now, I want to remind you that Jesus' purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is not to be your little teddy bear. You remember when you was growing up and you had your little teddy bear or whatever that stuffed animal was? Some of you might have had a blanket. Some of you might have a little pillow, and that you, when you got a little bit of frightened, you kind of snuggled up with it. During the day, you probably had it thrown over on your bed somewhere or wherever it might have been, and you were playing, having a good time, doing whatever you wanted to do. But then there came those moments whenever it was time for you to go to bed, and you wanted your pillow, you wanted your teddy bear, you wanted that little blanket or whatever it was. Jesus is not like that. And that is, He's not somebody that you can just toss over somewhere while you're doing everything you want to do, and then when dark comes in your life and difficult times come in your life, you just run to Him and He'll help you out a little bit. No, no, no. Listen to me now. His purpose is to be Lord over every area of your life. I'm going to say it again. His purpose is to be Lord over every area of your life. He died on that cross not just to be your ticket to heaven, but the Lord of your life. Listen, when Jesus died on that cross, he just didn't give you hope for when you die, but he gave you a purpose for living. And that is, he wants to be Lord of your life. So how do we respond to that? If all of that is true, and it must be, we're reading about it here in the Bible, that we shouldn't live for ourselves anymore, that we're not our own, we belong to him. And so glorify God in your body and in your spirit, and glorify God, you shouldn't have anything to do with it. Ladies and gentlemen, how do we respond to that? Well, one of the ways that we respond to that is by walking after him as Lord. Walking after him as Lord. When I'm talking about walking, I'm using a word that the Bible uses to describe the direction of our life. The direction of our life. And that is, whichever way you're walking, that's the direction that you're going in. And even so, ladies and gentlemen, it is with us. And that is, if you and I are going to live under his lordship, that is, that's his purpose for us, our response to his purpose, that is to be our Lord, is to walk after him as our as Lord. And another word that's used in the Bible is the word follow, to follow him as Lord. Now listen, that's what we see the example of in the Bible. Let me show you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. For example, there is the example of the blind man in Matthew chapter number 20. Let me read that story to you. In Matthew chapter number 20, at the end of the chapter, in verse number 29, the Bible says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord.'" Did you hear it? "Thou son of David," these two blind men can see better than most of the Jewish leaders. And the reason why they can, ladies and gentlemen, is why, because while they may not see Jesus with their eyes, they sure are perceiving something with their heart, aren't they? And that is this man named Jesus, that he is the son of David, the promised son of David. He is the Lord. He's the Lord. That's why they're coming to him. That is, they realize that he's Lord, and they're coming to him, and they're crying out to him. And the Bible says in verse number 32, "And Jesus stood still and called them." That is, there's a great crowd of people around him in Jericho, and he stops as he's progressing through the city, and he calls for these men to be brought to him. And whenever they're brought to him, he said to them in verse number 32, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" What do you want me to do for you? And they said unto him, again, referring to him as Lord, they said, "Lord, that our eyes may be open." Now listen to me, you don't request that of somebody else, do you? It takes the Lord to be able to open the eyes of the blind. And they know that he is. They know that he's the one who's above all and all and has all power and all authority. And so they said, "Lord, and would you open our eyes?" So the Bible says in verse number 34, "Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight." Immediately their eyes were open, and they could see. They came to the Lord, believing that he is Lord, that he could help them, that he has power and authority over disease. And he healed them, and you know what they did? The Bible says, and they followed him. They followed him. You say, "Pastor, what does that mean?" That means they started walking where he was walking. He's walking through Jericho headed to Jerusalem, and these two men that were blind that are now seeing, they're just walking after him. Now listen, if you can picture in your mind these two blind men that are following him along, walking after him as he heads to Jerusalem, if you can picture that in your mind, you're seeing what it looks like to live under his lordship. And that is that I'm not going to walk where I want to walk. I'm not going to go where I want to go. If you had been blind like these two men have been blind, and all of a sudden now you can see, you may think of somewhere else you'd rather go. Maybe you want to go back home and see what your wife really looks like. Amen. Maybe you want to go down to the store and just look at something down there that you hadn't seen before. Maybe you just want to go look at your house or maybe you just want to go visit your mama once again, that face that you've never seen. That is, there may be things that you want to go look at. There may be places you want to go if your eyes had been open. But I'm going to say that these two men, ladies and gentlemen, instead of following after their own desires, they're following Jesus. That's what it looks like to be living under His Lordship. That I'm walking in the direction that He's going in. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not unusual to hear our Lord say those words, "Follow me." Remember when Levi or Matthew was sitting there, the tax collector, and Jesus came along in Capernaum and He said, "Follow me." And the Bible says that he left his tax collecting, his receipt of custom, and he began to follow Jesus. That's what it looks like to live under His Lordship. It means I'm walking after Him as Lord. It means my life, for Matthew, it means this: my life is not about collecting taxes, which was his job, but my life is about Jesus. It's about following Him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Peter is our great example of this. I'm going to look at the example of Peter over the remaining moments that we have. This idea of walking after Him, walking after Jesus as Lord of our life. Peter's the great example of that, and Peter was always on the go. He was kind of a going kind of guy. And I'll tell you that Jesus changed the direction of his steps, that is, of his walk. And he began to walk after Jesus as Lord of his life. Now, the start of his walk is described to us in John chapter number 1. In John chapter number 1, you meet a man named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came on the scene, and he is preaching that the Messiah is coming, the kingdom is here, and you need to repent and get ready, the king is coming. And there were people that were coming by great crowds and were listening to John the Baptist preach, and many of them realized how sinful they were and realized how much they needed the Savior and repented. They were brought to a point of repentance, and they demonstrated that by being baptized by John. And John had a group that is a following that was following him. And the Bible says in John chapter number 1 that one of the followers of John the Baptist was a man named Andrew. Andrew had heard John the Baptist, realized his sin and his need of a Savior, and the Bible says that he became a follower of John the Baptist. And one day Jesus showed up on the scene, and John looked at him walking up, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sin of the world." And Andrew heard him. And Andrew, ladies and gentlemen, John the Baptist, after pointing Andrew to Jesus, Andrew followed Jesus home one day. And he met the Lord. Andrew met Jesus in John chapter number 1. And do you know what Andrew did after he met Jesus? He went and found his brother. Now, his brother's name's Peter, isn't it? Simon Peter. And the Bible says he came to him and said, "We found the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." And he brought Peter to Jesus, and Peter met Jesus for the first time. And apparently it's insinuated that, like Andrew, he also believed and received Jesus as Lord of his life, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And that became the start of Peter's walk. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in John chapter number 1 that whenever he met Jesus, Jesus so radically changed the direction of his life that he even gave him a new name. He sure did. And that is, he gave him the name Peter. It changed it from Simon to Peter, gave him a new name, which means a rock or a stone, ladies and gentlemen. And insinuating or symbolizing the change in direction in his life. That he's got a brand new walk. He met Jesus, and now he is starting to walk with him. Now listen, when it comes to walking after Jesus as Lord, that's where it begins. It begins when you received him as Lord of your life. Now, if you're saved, that means that your walk with him began at the moment of your conversion. That's the start of Peter's walk. But I also need to call your attention not only to the start of his walk, but also the sacrifice of his walk. You see, a little bit later on, after he met Jesus, Jesus came looking for him along the Sea of Galilee. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 4, it gives us an account of this. And some of you remember this passage, don't you? In Matthew 4, the Bible says in verse number 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. There they are, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. In other words, now this is after he's already met Jesus. This is after he's already received him as Lord in John 1. And now here he is, and he is casting his net. Well, somebody might ask, what's he doing out there fishing? If he's already met Jesus, well, the same thing that you do as a believer when you go to work. You see, when you met Jesus, you didn't just quit your job, most of you. Most of you have had a job. You went in and worked. You had to make some money. You had family. You had to pay the bills. With this man, Peter, he's got a wife and maybe some children. He's got bills as well. And he's got a family business that's been handed down to him. And he has got a brother working with him. And they've got this fishing business as well as James and John and their partners in a business. And so Jesus comes along and he sees Peter and Andrew. And here's what he says to them. He said, "Follow me. Follow me, walk after me, and I will make you fishers of men." And the Bible says that they straightway or immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, when you meet Peter here, you find that he's already started on his walk when he met Jesus, but now he's being called to some sacrifice, isn't he? And that is that the Lord is dealing with him about giving up some stuff to walk with him even closer and follow him even more fully. Now, that's not unusual, and that is that some of you, when you got saved and you surrendered to Jesus as Lord and you started walking with him and prayer and fellowshipping with him and worshiping him, and you started walking with him. But then there's times in your life as a believer that the Lord calls upon you to make a bigger commitment and offer and involve some sacrifice. And that is, he begins to speak to you about giving some stuff up so you can spend more time walking with him. He says, he's saying to them, "Follow me." That is, leave your nets there and follow me. And they did. They left their nets. They left their boat and they began to follow the Lord Jesus. Now, we don't know where they went. We don't know how far they went. We don't know how long they went. But for a period of time, ladies and gentlemen, they're following after. He's walking after him. He left some things behind so that he could walk with Jesus. Now, that's what lordship looks like. You say, "Well, Pastor, that'd be a pretty big sacrifice." And that is to give up your business to follow Jesus. But let me ask you, who's Lord? Who is Lord? Is it the boats or the business or Jesus? You see, when you're living under lordship, then you're willing to make some sacrifices or give up some things to follow him, to walk after him. That our walk is not a walk towards wealth, it is a walk towards his will. That I'll walk away from everything he wants me to walk away from. That I'll give up everything that he wants me to give up to walk with him and walk in the center of his will for my life. When you follow Peter's life, you'll see here the start of his walk. It began a conversion in John 1. And then you read here about the sacrifice of his walk. Jesus is calling him to give some stuff up. And by the way, this isn't the only time Jesus did this. You find it again in Luke chapter number 5. You're going to remember this story, aren't you? In Luke chapter number 5, the Bible tells us that Jesus was preaching along the Sea of Galilee, and there's a great crowd of people that had gathered, so much so that Jesus decided he needed to push back into the water a little ways as they lined up along the seashore, and so he got into a boat. Just happened to be Peter's boat. Now, this isn't the first time Jesus and Peter have met. That is, they met in John 1. He spoke to Peter in Matthew 4. And now here Peter is again back to doing business. You say, what's he doing back in his boat? Well, maybe he walked with the Lord and went with the Lord for a little while, but now he's back to fishing again because he's got a family. It'd be about like on you. That is, you might give up, you might sacrifice some things to go on a mission trip or go on a retreat and then time to come back home. Well, he's come back home and he's fishing again and he's in his boat. And the Bible says that Jesus got into his boat and he said, "Peter, why don't you push out away from the shore a little ways?" And he pushed away from the shore just a little ways. And Jesus preached to the crowds of people from Peter's boat. And after he got done preaching, he said, "Launch out into the deep." And you remember that story, don't you? And he got out into the deep and said, "Why don't you go ahead and let your nets down and catch some fish?" And Peter said, "Now look, Lord, I mean, I've been fishing all night long and caught any fish. But nevertheless, at your word," there's a symbol of lordship, "at your word, I'll do it. It doesn't make much sense to me, but Lord, if you said to do it, then I'll just do what you said to do." And he let down his net and he caught that great catch of fish. Remember, so much so that the nets are breaking and he can't get them in the boat. And he filled the boat up and called his partners to come, James and John. And they filled both of the boats up and they almost began to sink. And they finally got to shore after catching that great catch of fish. And all Peter could do was bow down at the feet of Jesus. And he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And here's what Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, his brother, James and John. He said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they brought their ships to land, listen to this, they forsook all and followed him. That is, they walked away from their boats again. And they began to walk after Christ. You see the sacrifice that's involved. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to walk with him, we're going to walk after him, it's going to require some personal sacrifice. That's what's going on with Peter. He's learning how to respond to the lordship of Christ by walking after him. His walk began. It started with his conversion. And we realize the sacrifice that are required here in Matthew 4 and again in Luke chapter number 5. Why, in Matthew chapter number 19, Peter made this statement. Listen to what he said in verse number 27. It says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore?" Listen to what he said. "We've given up everything to follow you." What I'm trying to get you to see is that's what lordship looks like. And that is those who are responding to the purpose of Christ to be Lord over our life, they do so by walking after him, by following him. For Peter, it started when he got saved, and then we read about the sacrifice that the Lord required of him to be able to follow him. It not only required sacrifice, but it required a storm as well. You remember the story in Matthew 14, don't you? I love this little story. In Matthew chapter number 14, the Bible tells us that after Jesus fed the multitude, they wanted to make him king. And so the Bible says that he told his disciples to get into a boat and pass over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he himself went up into a mountain to pray. And while he was up there praying during the night, the disciples, the apostles in the boat got in trouble. And that is, they ran into a storm. That is, the wind began to blow against them and they found themselves in the middle of the night. I'm talking about in the early morning hours. They found themselves, when they should have already been on the other side, they found themselves progressing very little. And the reason why is because the wind was blowing against them and they found themselves in the middle of the storm and the waves were high and was tossing the boat. And no doubt they were scared and they were frightened and they were struggling. It was a tough time for them. It was a difficult time. Some of you might know a little bit about that, and that is that there's times in your life when everything's kind of smooth sailing and going well, and then all of a sudden you find yourself where everything seems to be against you and you can't get going anywhere in any direction. You're trying to go in that direction the right way and everything is coming against you and coming against you. You feel like the waves are high and the wind is strong and you're frightened and you're scared and you don't know where to turn. That's sort of where they was at. Now listen, we know that we have Jesus in heaven that we can come to just like he was on the mountain praying for them. He's in heaven interceding for us. But I tell you, in the middle of that storm, Jesus decided it was time to show up. It was time to appear to his disciples. And so the Bible tells us that he started walking to them. He's walking on the water. And he walks to where they are. And when he gets close to where they're at, they didn't know who it was. They can see somebody out there in all the spray and all the waves. They can see somebody, but they don't know who it is. And they think it's some kind of a spirit or something and some kind of a ghost. And they're crying. The Bible says they're crying out for fear. They're crying out. They're scared. They don't know what's going on. And Jesus speaks to them in the middle of the storm. And I love what he said. He said, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It is I." And I love that little "it is I" because it is the ego I me in the Greek. It means "I am." Be of good cheer. I am. Be not afraid. Listen, when the great I am shows up in the middle of the storm, you don't have to be afraid no more. Amen. As a matter of fact, you can be of good cheer whenever he's near and you don't have to fear anymore because he's right there, the great I am, the one who created the winds and the waves, the one who created the seas. It's right there, so you don't have to be afraid anymore. And so listen, when Peter realized who he was, you know what he said? "Lord." And I love that, don't you? It's the Lord. "Lord, if it be thou." In other words, it's you, Lord. And it's not an if, like, I'm not sure it's really you, but because he just said it's me. "Lord, since it's you, Lord, since it is, and since you're Lord, why don't you bid me come to thee on the water?" And that is, "I'm going to go ahead and walk with you, Jesus." He's in the middle of a storm. And he says, "I'm going to walk with you in the middle of the storm." I want to follow you as you're walking on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter came down out of the ship. And the Bible says he began to walk on the water and he's going to Jesus. Now we know he got his focus off the Lord a little bit and he got a little fearful and he began to sink and had to cry out, Lord, save me. And Jesus picked him up out of the water. But here's what I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, in the middle of the storm, when it seemed absolutely impossible, this guy, Peter, is walking with Jesus. And he's walking on the water. Now listen, if you ever find yourself in a situation like Peter was, in the middle of a storm, and Jesus says, get out of the boat. The only place of refuge is in the boat. And the Lord says, get out of the boat and walk with me. Then you ought to just get out of the boat and start walking with him. You know the reason why? The reason why is because you're in the presence of the one who is Lord. He's Lord over the storms. He's Lord over the waves. He's Lord over the sea. And when he says, step out and walk on the water, listen to me. It may be something you've never done before. It may be frightening to you to think about it. But I tell you, you can just go ahead and step on out and walk with him. Walk after him, even if it means, ladies and gentlemen, giving up what you feel like brings safety and security to you. You know what the Lord will do, don't you? He'll take you out of your comfort zone. If you'll walk after him. But you don't have to be afraid. The reason why is because he's Lord. You can leave your comfort zone and step out into an area that you've never been in before and walk with him. You see what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, Peter's learning how to walk, isn't he? As a grown man, he's learning how to walk with the Lord. And the start of his walk happened at conversion in John 1. We looked at the sacrifice of his walk. Jesus said, follow me, and he had to leave everything to follow him. And now we're seeing the storm. He's walking with the Lord in the middle of the storm. But also as he walked with him, you'll see his surrender as well. In John chapter number 21, the Bible tells us that after Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible tells us that he was began making the appearances after the resurrection, and he appeared to Peter and the other apostles on the first day of the week after the resurrection. And I tell you, this guy, Peter, ladies and gentlemen, the one who had denied the Lord three times on the night of our Lord's arrest, this one who went out and wept bitterly after denying that he knew him, this one, ladies and gentlemen, who ran to the tomb and saw that he was alive. No doubt this one named Peter felt like that that the Lord would never be able to use him, wouldn't want to use him ever again. And the Lord began to make his appearances. He told him to meet him in Galilee. And the Bible tells us in John 21, to make a long story short, John tells us in John 21 that Peter decided to go back to fishing. You remember he was fishing before, don't you? When the Lord said, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And he left his nets and followed him. You remember he was out there in his boat in Luke chapter number 5 and caught that great catch of fish and that Jesus had given him. And when Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men again. And the Bible says that they left all and began to follow him. But now he's back in the boat again. And he's fishing. He took some others with him. There's about 6 or 7 of them in that boat. And the Bible tells us that they fished all night and hadn't caught anything. Just like Luke 5, they hadn't caught anything all night long. And the Lord showed up on the seashore and he cried out to them and says, children, do you have any meat? Did you catch any fish? And they said, we've been toiling all night long. Haven't caught a thing. He said, why don't you just cast your net on the other side of the boat? Now to Peter, that sounded ridiculous, no doubt, but they did it anyway. They cast on the other side of the boat and they caught such a big catch of fish on the other side of the boat that the nets began to break and they couldn't hardly get it into the boat and the boat began to sink and Peter realized, it's the Lord. You say, how did he know that? Well, it might have been that great catch of fish. But he knew that it was the Lord. He threw off his jacket. He jumped in the water and he swam to shore. And the others rowed to shore in the boat and barely got the fish in there. By the time they got to shore, Jesus already had breakfast cooked. The fish was already ready. And boy, they must have been the best fish he'd ever tasted because the Lord fixed those up. And they sat there and they ate with Jesus. And the Bible says after they got done eating that Jesus said, Peter, why don't you take a little walk with me? Now, one time he's walking on the water. He learned right then and there when Jesus said, walk with me, you better start walking. And so the Bible says he said to Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Well, yes, Lord, I love you. Then why don't you need to feed my sheep. In other words, he said, I want you to lead my people. I'm not done with you, Peter. I want you to lead my people. He said it to him a second time, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. He said to him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. Three times, just like he denied him three times, Jesus affirmed that he wanted to use this man as a leader of his people. And then he told him, he said, Peter, right now you can dress yourself and walk wherever you want to, but there's coming a day in the future when somebody else is going to determine where you go. And he was talking about the death that he would die. That he would die as a martyr. Peter, I want you to feed my sheep, be a leader. And one of these days you're going to die as a martyr for my cause. And then he said, follow me. I wonder what our response would be. If I knew the following Jesus was going to lead to being arrested, sentenced, and executed. What would I do? Would I run the other way? Would I walk away? Or would I surrender and continue living under his lordship? Peter saw John back behind him. He said, Lord, what about this guy? What are you going to have him to do? Peter didn't know how to respond except just point to John and said, what about him? And I love the Lord's response. And I'm paraphrasing. Peter, don't worry about John. I'll take care of John. You just follow me. Just walk after me. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what he did. Again that day, even though he's been a believer for a while, he had a moment of fresh surrender, didn't he? And that is, Lord, whatever direction you want me to walk in, I'm going to walk in that direction. If you want me to feed your sheep, I'll be your shepherd to lead your people. If you want me to give up my life, I'll give up my life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what it looks like to live under lordship. Many years later, Peter had something to say about this. I'm going to read it to you. Then I'm done. In the book of 1 Peter, in chapter number 2 and verse number 21, he said this, writing to slaves who are being persecuted. He said, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow. Follow his steps. The slaves didn't know what to do or how to respond. You know what Peter's response was all these years later? He said, here's what I found out in my life. And that is the best thing to do is just follow him. Follow his steps. If he's walking on the water, then step out of the boat and start walking. If he's walking in that direction, leave your nets behind and follow him. Whatever direction he's going in, whatever his purpose and will is, just walk after him. That's how we should respond to the Lord's purpose. His purpose is to be Lord of our life. How should we respond? Just walk after him as Lord. That's it. Follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. And Father, I pray that your spirit would so work and so operate upon our hearts that, Father, any area of our life that we could, that's not surrendered to you, that like Peter, that, God, we can get it surrendered to you. I pray that you'd help us in the storms. I pray, Father, that you'd help us with our sacrifice, giving up, Lord, those things that are temporary so we can walk with you. Father, I pray that you teach us, Lord, what it means, Father, to step out by faith in the middle of a storm and walk with you. Father, teach us, Lord, how to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.